And will you turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read from chapter 5, verse 16 through into chapter 6, verse 5. And again, we continue to explore the instruction the New Testament gives to us on our life as members of the family of God, considering the passages that include the words one another, and describing to us how we're to interact with one another as the people of God. This morning, the scripture tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Listen, this is the word of God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. That's the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would draw near to us. We pray that you would be our teacher, that you would instruct us from your word. We know that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And we pray that your word might be fruitful in our lives to the glory of Jesus who saves us. And we pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. I remember the first time I visited the aquarium in Baltimore. Boys and girls, have you been to that aquarium? I hope you have. I remember when I went there, there was something that made a particular impression on me. Now, I'm guessing that there were probably a whole number of things that you may have been thoroughly impressed by if you visited the aquarium. But let me tell you the thing that really stood out for me, the thing that I remembered and still remember to this day, is that great big wraparound tank filled with fish. And as you make your way up the ramp, it feels like you are swimming among the fish. There they are. They're absolutely on surrounding you on every side. And I was kind of really impressed by that. There were lots and lots of fish of all kinds, but what particularly stands out in my mind were the sharks. And there they were all around me. I could see their teeth. I remember those teeth. And right there and then, I decided I was never going to go swimming anywhere where there might be sharks. Pity the poor Christians in Galatia. Because the Christians to whom Paul is writing, in the words that we've just read together, those Christians were swimming among the sharks. Paul writes to them, and we didn't read these verses, but chapter 5, verse 15, Paul says, if you bite and devour one another, be careful lest you consume one another. The Galatian congregations were snapping, biting congregations of Christians. There were people in those congregations who were looking for the first sign of weakness. You'll remember it was the congregations in Galatia were a very performance-oriented group of people. There were those among them who took pride in the things that they did, their accomplishments, the kind of people that they were. They looked down on others, and woe betide you if you were one of those others. If you betrayed any sign of weakness, they were right there. They were watching you. They were looking out. You felt like you were constantly looking over your shoulder, lest you might say something wrong, lest you might do something wrong, because you knew that in that case it would be like blood in the water. They would start to swarm. And so you felt in that congregation like you were constantly looking over your shoulder, like you were threading your way through a minefield, that you were constantly on your guard, constantly on the defensive, lest you might slip up or betray any kind of weakness. And Paul says, those kinds of congregations don't understand the grace of the Lord Jesus. Paul's writing to rebuke the Galatian congregations because of their performance-oriented focus, because of the way in which they've taken their eyes off the Lord Jesus and have become preoccupied with themselves. They've forgotten their own deep, deep neediness and helplessness in such a way that has caused them to be distracted from the Savior. And so Paul comes writing to them. The words that we want to look at this morning, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Paul reminds them again of the kind of congregation that they ought to be, in which their interactions with one another are constantly sweetened by a realization of the grace of the Lord Jesus. And that's the kind of congregation that you want to be a part of. A congregation where there is an awareness of our neediness, where there's an awareness of our frailness, where there's an awareness that we need a Savior who heals and restores, and where we're part of a community that is about the work of the Lord Jesus, that work of bringing to completion the good work of the Lord Jesus by helping one another and by constantly pointing one another to the Savior. And so Paul describes the kinds of congregation that he has in mind in the first five verses of Galatians chapter 6. These kinds of congregations are congregations in which those who are fallen find healing. That's verse 1. They're the kinds of congregations in which those who are burdened find help. That's verse 2. And then they're the kinds of congregations in which the proud, in which those who are prideful find humility. And we find those things in verses 3, 4, and 5. So Paul paints for us a picture of the kind of congregation that is leavened by the grace of the Lord Jesus, in which the members of the congregation are not of a kind of gotcha mentality, looking to trip one another up, but where they're seeking to, well, as Paul says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the first thing that Paul tells us about these kinds of congregations is what we find in verse 1. They are congregations in which those who are hurt, those who are fallen, find healing. They are healing places. And in verse 1, as Paul describes the situation, immediately there's blood in the water because someone has fallen. There's someone down. There's a man down. There's a woman down. Someone has fallen. There's a child has misbehaved. And we can sense the sharks beginning to circle, the wolves starting to come close. And the language that Paul uses conveys a sense of surprise. Someone has gone down. And this is not someone that, if we pick up the sense of surprise that's communicated in the Greek, this is not the kind of person who lives spiritually close to the edge. This is somebody who seems to be doing just fine, and suddenly they're down. You've probably had a fall, haven't you? And you know how quickly it happens. You maybe step on the patch of ice. You maybe miss a step on the stairs. Maybe there's something on the floor. And suddenly you are down. One minute you're upright. The next minute you're down on the ground. You're down on the floor. And there's that moment of shock and surprise. What's going to happen? Now, if you're a member of one of these congregations in Galatia where people are constantly on the lookout for those who are weak or showing signs of failure, you're going to immediately assume a kind of fetal position. You're going to assume a defensive crouch because you know that people are going to start to close in. Maybe the gossip mongers are getting going. Well, you know, I knew that they were that kind of person. I never really befriended them because I knew that they had this kind of failure in them. It was only a matter of time before something like this would happen. And so the gossip begins and you sense people preening themselves. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't fall into that kind of sin. I wouldn't lapse in that kind of way. And Paul says, when someone has fallen, you who are spiritual are to restore them gently. You're to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. When someone has a lapse, when someone does, when someone sins, that's what Paul's talking about. When someone sins, when there's the unexpected outbreak of sin, where someone has a lapse or a failure, you who are spiritual are to restore them gently. The language is the language of mending a broken bone. It's the same kind of terminology. Maybe you've had the experience of having a broken limb and you've gone to the orthopedic doctor, or perhaps the surgeon. Have you ever noticed the way a physician can, their hands are so gentle and yet so firm. Those hands just seem to know exactly what to do and how to do it. There's a confidence, there's an assurance, but there's a tenderness and there's a gentleness. Paul says when someone slips into sin, when someone goes down, when they fall hard, you who are spiritual are to restore them gently. We know the Lord Jesus was someone who is a friend of sinners. Remember how in Luke chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor. They don't need a physician. It's those who are sick. It's the ones who are injured. It's the ones who have gone down, who have fallen heavily. They're the ones who need a physician. They're the ones who need help. And so Paul says, follow the example of the Lord Jesus, the Savior who drew near in order to help. You who are spiritual, when Paul says you who are spiritual, Paul's not speaking here of those who are perhaps the elders in the congregation or the pastors in the congregation. Paul's addressing the congregation as a whole. You're to be spiritual people indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We heard what Paul said at the end of chapter 5, where he speaks about those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who walk by the Holy Spirit, who having the Holy Spirit indwelling them, are kind, are patient, are gentle. And Paul's saying, you Christians, you members of the congregation, don't be saying, well, that's someone else's problem. Let someone else sort that out. Paul says, you spiritual ones, you who know the Lord Jesus, you who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're the ones to draw alongside them. You're the ones to restore them gently, to help them, to nurture them, to enfold them in love, to surround them with compassion, to seek to minister to them for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, you do it carefully, lest you also be tempted, because you see, Paul knows our hearts. There's always the temptation to say, I would never have did what she did. I wouldn't have done what he did. Paul says, don't think in that kind of way. Spiritual people realize. Remember what Paul says in Corinthians, let the one who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's very easy for us to slip into sin. The sharks and the wolves that start to circle and close in, they're not very theologically astute. They don't know their Bibles. They don't remember Adam in the garden. If there was ever anyone who was better positioned to withstand temptation and seemingly less likely to fall into sin, it was Adam, our forefather, and Adam went down hard into sin. And guess what? God, the Creator, is also God, the Redeemer. He is the one who has come quickly to save in the person of the Lord Jesus. He has sent a Redeemer. And Paul says, if someone among you falls into sin, you spiritual ones, Encircle that person, not like the sharks closing in, but encircle that person with love. Minister to them, deal with them tenderly and gently in order that they can be restored. And yes, guard your heart, because you could so easily fall into sin yourself. And of course, as Paul gives that striking example, Paul is giving that example as a way of illustrating a general principle. And the general principle is that a church that understands grace and that understands what Jesus has done for sinners is a place where the burdened find help. And that's what Paul throws the focus on in verse 2. And he moves from the crisis situation where someone has fallen and where there's that, where heads are turning because something has happened and we're straining to see just what it is that's happened. He turns from the crisis situation to the chronic situation. The person who's struggling under a burden. We're going from the dramatic situation to the mundane situation, from the very acute situation to the chronic situation, the situation that's conspicuous, where obviously something has gone badly wrong, to the situation where maybe it's not so obvious that something is the matter. The kind of grinding weight that crushes, that bears down, that becomes intolerable. The kind of thing that we can handle for a bit, for a few hours, for a day. But by the second day, it's getting old. By the end of the week, we feel that we're at the end of our rope. And after a couple of weeks, it's absolutely unbearable. And at that point, it's very easy to feel very isolated and alone. And it's at that point Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Philip Ryken, commenting on these verses, says this verse implies that Christians will have burdens. Now you know that, don't you? You don't need Phil Ryken to tell you that. You don't need me to tell you that. Christians will have burdens. And I know that you don't need us to tell you that because you've experienced that. To be a Christian doesn't mean that life is all beds of roses and just wonderful. No, Christians have burdens to bear. Ryken goes on, "Being caught in sin from time to time is one burden, but there are other burdens as well. Sorrow, worry, doubt, failure, poverty, loneliness, illness, divorce, disability, depression. Not only do we face such hardships," says Ryken, "but we are incapable of handling them by ourselves." You see, that's why Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You see, the spectacular catches our attention. The situation that pops up in the pastoral prayer, maybe in the Knox prayer update, and that catches our attention. But then there are the chronic situations that our brothers and sisters are dealing with, the situations that are represented here this morning, the burdens that have become intolerable. You think of that big bag of groceries and you come out of the store and you're doing just fine. You've got one of those bags in each hand and your car's off in the far reaches of the parking lot. You think, "Well, I can make it." And you start off and it seems that those big bags of groceries get heavier and heavier and heavier, and it seems somehow that the car is getting further and further and further away, and it feels like your fingers are going to fall off and your arms are starting to tingle and your knees are starting to buckle. And I can't go any further. That's what Paul's talking about, the burdens that go on and on and on, that God's people are struggling under. Where for a day or so it's all right. But after a week or a few weeks or a month or several months, those things become crushing, crushing loads. Paul says that's where the people of God move in. Not to criticize, not to look down on, not to be judgmental of, but in order to help. Now, I know that you've looked on ahead and you saw verse 5 where Paul says, each one has to bear his own load. Now, it's not very obvious in the English, but it's very obvious in the Greek. When Paul speaks about bearing burdens in verse 2, he uses a different word from the word that appears in verse 5. Each one must bear his own load. The word that Paul uses in verse 5, it's the word that comes into English as the word portion. You know what portion is? Portion is a fair share. Portion is what we can handle. Isn't that right? And it's the word that would have been used in Paul's time to describe the soldier's backpack. It's something that the soldier would be able to carry. He's able to manage that. It's his portion, and it's tailored to the strength of the soldier. But you see, in verse 2, what Paul's talking about is, sometimes we say to someone, your plate is full. Isn't that right? When we say, your plate is full, we mean that you've not just got your portion, but your plate is heaped up with, things that are bitter and distasteful and hard and difficult. You see, in verse 5, Paul's talking about someone assuming what's their own responsibility. Someone carrying the load, assuming the responsibilities that are properly theirs to carry. But in verse 2, he's talking about the situation where someone is crushed under an intolerable weight, a weight that becomes more and more intolerable with the passage of time. And Paul says, you are to bear one another's burdens, and in doing so, you fulfill the law of Christ. You see, Jesus is the burden bearer who has come into the world. And we already have heard the prophet Isaiah speak of how the Savior is the one who, he deals with our sins first of all, doesn't he? He bore, as Peter says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. The crushing weight of sin that you and I cannot deal with, that cause us to feel despondent, that cause us to feel desperate, that cause us to feel depressed, that cause us to feel worthless, the Lord Jesus takes those on himself. He bore our sins on his body on the tree. That's the glorious confidence that the Christian has, because the devil wants to heap up the pile of accusations and wants to heap up the shame and the guilt on your poor trembling shoulders. The Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, if you're trusting in Jesus, Jesus has taken that load of guilt and shame. He's carried it all the way to the cross. He's dealt with it there. He was wounded for our transgressions. Our transgressions, as Isaiah says in chapter 53. He was the one who bore our iniquities, all of our iniquities. But Jesus is the one who also comes compassionately. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Learn from me that you will have rest for your souls. And he invites us to come to him. So first of all, we come prayerfully. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. So we bring those burdens to the Lord Jesus. But Paul carries us on to the next step. Be a part of the Savior's ministry to the struggling people of God. Bear one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ. What a wonderful thing it is for us. The Galatians, they were so law-oriented. And Paul says, here's something you can do to fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Who are those people who don't, we talk about the squeaky wheel getting the oil. We don't hear them complain. And because we don't hear them complain, we forget about them. Paul says, do you know who those people are in the congregation? Are you looking to draw alongside them? Are you finding ways to share their burden and so fulfill the law of Christ? Martin Luther says, bring to them the consolations of the gospel. Remind them of what Jesus has done for them. Remind them of the family that they've been adopted into in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Luther says as he expounds on that. He says, this one that's crushed under the unbearable load, this one who's burdened, Luther says, run to him. Reach out your hand to him. Raise him up. Comfort him with sweet words and embrace him with motherly arms. There you go. Embrace that person with motherly heart. You've seen the child go down, haven't you? And you've seen how mommy goes running and scoops that child up and helps the child and embraces, comforts the child, reassures the child. Luther says, do that for one another. Do that for one another. Bear one. Don't be keeping one another at arm's length. That's not how Jesus deals with us. Jesus draws near to help, to minister, to comfort. We heard the words of the 38th Psalm. We included them in our prayer of confession. Make haste to help. Come quickly, O Lord, my Savior. God comes quickly. We're not to stand back at a distance. And of course, the last thing that we said we wanted to see, and we see it in verses 3 through 5, is that this kind of grace-filled, burden-bearing church is a church in which the prideful find humility. It's a place where we learn humility. Because you see, when we draw alongside others in their need, we begin to realize that we also are needy people. When we stoop down alongside those who have fallen and gone down hard, that's humility. That's what Jesus did for us. He laid aside. Remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. The Lord Jesus emptied himself. He took human form. He took the form of a servant. He came to serve people who had fallen. He humbled himself. He humbled himself in order to help those who were desperately. And we need the help that the Savior gives. We need the help that he gives to sinners. The hymn writer says, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. There's no one else who can pay the penalty for our sin except Jesus. Because in the Lord Jesus, perfect humanity comes together with divine power and divine might to bear the crushing burden of sin that you and I could not bear. There's no one else who is able to bear the penalty for our sins. And so Paul rebukes the Galatians with their achievement-oriented view of what it is to be a Christian. He rebukes the Galatians for their performance-based view of church membership. He reminds them that they're utterly dependent on the Lord Jesus. That's a message that we need to hear in our day. It's what Michael Horton calls the gospel according to Barnes & Noble. You go into Barnes & Noble, you go to the Christian life section or the self-help section, and you pull out book after book, and it's telling you to find the good in yourself. It's telling you to actualize yourself. It's telling you how to insulate yourself from the bad things that are in the world. And the Bible says the bad things are in here. And we need a Savior who comes, who reaches right into our hearts and gives us new hearts, who transforms us, who takes away from us our self-confidence, our pride, our arrogance, who humbles us to the point where we call out to Him and to Him for salvation, and then recognizing a gracious Savior who comes near speedily to help those who are down, who have fallen, who are sinners, who are lost. Then we come compassionately toward one another. Back in chapter 5, verse 26, Paul says, let's not become conceited. Let's not imagine that we are something that we're not. And then he goes on in verse 3 of chapter 6, if anyone thinks he is something when he is not, he deceives himself. He's not living in the real world. He's deluded. He's self-deluded. Paul actually seems to make up a word here. It's a word that's not found in any earlier Greek writing. He deceives himself. He's deceived by his fancies. He falls prey to his own false notions, because his sense of sufficiency and self-reliance is folly. We need a Savior who comes and draws near to bear our burdens, to do for us what we cannot do. And so we begin to learn. Paul Tripp speaks about the quest for independence that's so celebrated in our society. Tripp says the quest for independence never ends in independence. It always ends in slavery. It always ends in slavery. And he goes on to explain why. He says, it's because I was carefully designed by a Creator to live in a dependent, obedient, and worshipful relationship with Him, and in humble, interdependent relationships with other human beings. That's what happens in the church. Humble, interdependent relationships. So let me ask you, whose burden are you helping to bear? And let me ask you the flip side of that question. Who is helping you bear the burdens that you're struggling with? Because Paul says, in a church, recognizes the reality of God's grace in Jesus, that understands our neediness and dependence in that kind of church, people, brothers and sisters, Christians, will be bearing one another's burdens, and in doing so, fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the clarity with which it speaks to us. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit, following your word into our hearts, changing us, transforming us, enabling us to live the grace-filled lives of which the Apostle speaks. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing praise.